In order that everybody may know about the Lord Jesus, the scriptures have been written. We read in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, these words, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." In John's Gospel, we have already noticed six of the signs, the miracles which Jesus did, which showed beyond a shadow of a doubt who he was. Today we wish to consider the seventh sign, the seventh miracle, the miracle that transcends all others, that is the raising from the dead Lazarus, who was sick and died. There was another miracle which the Lord did after his resurrection, when on the Sea of Galilee, he told the disciples to cast on the right side of the ship and they would find the fish that they had been unsuccessful in getting. And they drew in 153 fish, large ones. This, I have no doubt, has a dispensational application of blessing to the Gentiles. But today's lesson from John chapter 11 completes the set of signs of which John writes, which were recorded that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I trust that today's message brought to us from this passage will be open to our hearts to, by the Spirit of God, to see the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. The background and setting for this miracle is most instructive. Lazarus, whom Jesus loved, along with Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, had become sick, and the sisters sent to Jesus informing him of the fact. Jesus, however, tarried 2 days where he was. He did not go to restore Lazarus to health. He had something else in mind. But later on, he did go, and he went finding that Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days when he arrived at Bethany. The place of Bethany is significant. It means humiliation. In fact, Lazarus' name is significant itself. Lazarus means, "My mighty one is helper." The mighty one is helper. He certainly was one who needed help, and such as each of us, for he pictures us. And where he is in humiliation shows where each one of us is. But in the place of humiliation, there is blessing for those that trust in the mighty one. Just by the way, I bring that in because I think it is deeply significant in connection with the miracle. But to pick up now the story, the background and the setting, Jesus continues to go to Bethany. Martha comes to meet him, and she says, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Then Jesus says to her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha then goes and calls for Mary. And Mary comes and falls at the feet of Jesus. And she echoes the words of Martha. Undoubtedly, they had spoken them together. "If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And how true that would have been, perhaps. And yet, by the Lord's not being there when Lazarus was sick to prevent him from dying, the Lord is going to use this occasion to do something far greater. He's going to raise him from among the dead. We notice now that Jesus groans in the spirit when he sees the sorrow of their hearts, and he himself weeps. Oh, how wonderful to see the tender sympathy of our blessed Lord Jesus, the man of sorrows, the one who's acquainted with grief. The Jews notice his weeping. They detect that it is genuine. They say, "Behold how he loved him." And some say, well, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? This causes Jesus to groan in the spirit again, and I wonder if it's not because he sees the unbelief that sin has caused man to be in. They had not yet recognized him, you see, as the Son of God. But he goes on, and he comes to the graveside, a cave. There's a stone there, and he says, take the stone away. Martha now comes and blunders in, so to speak, and says that, well, he's been dead 4 days. And he's in corruption. Lord, he would stink. But Jesus says, if thou wouldest believe, shouldst thou see the glory of God. How true that is. And if we believe, dear friend, we would see. So many people, you know, they want to see and then they believe. But the way to see is to believe. Then we notice Jesus as he goes a little place away, lifts up his eyes to the Father, and then prays to him in the hearing of all around. And then after he had prayed, he cries with a loud voice, saying, Lazarus, come forth. And the miracle is accomplished. The scriptures simply state that he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin, and Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Thus the miracle is performed. Why was it performed? There are several reasons. We want to notice, first of all, the fact we read in verse 4, Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. God was going to show forth his glory in his beloved Son. Paul writes in the first chapter of Romans, and speaking of the gospel, which is concerning Jesus Christ, that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. This is one of the events Paul no doubt has in mind. The Lord, when he was here on earth, raised 3, it is recorded, to life, a young maid, Jairus' daughter, a young man on the way to being buried, and Lazarus, the older one, who had already been in the grave 4 days. This case would be, to the natural one, mind, most difficult of all. But yet we see here displayed the marvelous power of God in the man Christ Jesus, who spoke and it was done, who commanded and Lazarus came forth. We see in the accomplishment of this miracle the power of God. And we see God himself in Christ speaking and raising the dead. He's the God of resurrection. We see also in this the love of God, the glory of the Son of God and his love, shining forth so beautifully, coming to the scene of sorrow and death, and entering into it in sympathy. I'm sure this passage has been a comfort to many who have lost loved ones, in realizing that when we are bereaved in this world, we have the sympathy, the tears of the Savior. It's just as true today as it ever was. I believe also we have another reason for this miracle, and it's found in verse 15. Jesus said that it was accomplished for the intent that ye may believe, that ye may believe. And so we have a witness to the power and to the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in order that we might believe. Now I want you to notice what is perhaps the key to the whole passage, found in the 2 verses, 25 and 26, in this chapter. The Lord speaks these words to Martha, who had just said that she knew that her brother would rise again in the resurrection at the last day, but she was ignorant of what the Lord was going to speak to her, and ignorant of the significance of what he was going to do. The words are these: Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I want you to notice these words. They're words that first of all set forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the resurrection and as the life, the one whose power inherent in himself, life inherent in himself, is given and communicated to others by himself. Just as the Father quickeneth whom he will, so the Son quickeneth whom he will. We have God the Son shown forth here then as the one who is resurrection and who is life. And he himself who speaks these words is the one who went to death and finished the work of redemption and rose again from among the dead. He had power to lay his life down and he had power to take it again. And we know that this he has accomplished. And through his resurrection, he now offers resurrection life to all who will receive him. We want to notice that there are two parts to this found in 25th and 26th verses that we want to consider as the meaning of this miracle which Jesus did. We're going to notice, first of all, that in this resurrection miracle we have a picture of the giving of life to dead souls. And then we want to notice also that we have a picture of the giving of life to dead bodies. Both thoughts are included. And both blessings come from him alone who says, I am the resurrection and the life. First of all, let us consider the giving of life to dead souls. Just as it was in connection with Lazarus' resurrection from the dead, that is, through the medium of the voice of the Lord, God's power exercised through his word, just so we see how spiritual blessing is brought to dead sinners, dead in trespasses and sins. Now that is the condition of all men as born into the world, dead in trespasses and sins. That is, we have no life toward God, no relationship Godward. Sin has caused us to be spiritually dead. That's the condition of all men. And that's why Jesus in the third chapter said, ye must be born anew. And we must have spiritual life imparted to us. How is it imparted? It's imparted through the word of the Lord. From John chapter 5, we will notice in verse 25, this truth brought out in these words. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The Lord is speaking of the present blessing offered to all mankind through his precious word. We hear his voice through his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The voice of the Son of God is going out today through the preaching of the gospel. He who hears shall live. This is the promise of the Savior. You can have this blessing right now, this very hour. The hour is coming and now is. It's still the day of grace when you may hear and your soul shall live. I trust that every listener knows what it is to have this possession. And if so, the Lord Jesus says that he shall live forever. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The kind of life that you receive from Christ and believing him is everlasting life. And in the 24th verse of the 5th chapter, we read that the believer is passed from death unto life. The believer shall never enter into death, that is, into its fullest sense. If death is for the believer experienced, it is just simply, as we shall see, a going into the presence of the Lord. Death becomes a servant. But death to the believer is never meted out as a penalty against sin, because the penalty was met by the Savior's death as our substitute. And hence the believer shall never die. In fact, as we notice, as it's brought out fully in Paul's writings, the believer who is dead in sins, in Ephesians 2, having heard the word of faith and believing Christ, is reckoned to have died with Christ and to have been raised with him, and now is seen to be seated in heavenly places in Christ, in the place of security and safety and blessing throughout all eternity. And hence the words of the Lord, "Whosoever liveth now," you see, "and then believeth in me shall never die." Believest thou this, dear listener? God grant that you will believe and live. But I would now turn attention, finally, to the second significance of this miracle, and that is, in the resurrection of Lazarus, we see a picture of the giving of life to dead bodies. Scriptures speak of the resurrection of the bodies of men. There's no such thing, however, as a general resurrection, that is, that all men are going to be raised at the same time, but all are. In verse 28 of John 5, we read, "The hour is coming," it's still future, "in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." Every dead body will be raised. Verse 29 says, "And shall come forth, just as surely as Lazarus came forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life." The doing good is the accepting of Christ as personal Savior and being counted righteous in him. "They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation," or judgment. The evil is the rejection of God's wonderful grace, and thus man rejecting Christ will have to suffer for his own sins, and an eternity of judgment awaits those who do that. The resurrection of the just shall take place at the second coming of Christ. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Yes, we wait that blessed moment. And every one who has died believing in Christ shall have their bodies raised and reunited with their spirits which are now with Christ. We shall meet in the air, and then the Lord shall transport us all to the Father's house to be ever with the Lord. That's the hope of the believer. Also the bodies of the unbelievers will be raised, but not at that time. Revelation 20 tells us that the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished, that is, after the millennial reign of Christ on the earth, when the believer, having been raised with him, shall come and reign with him. At the end of that time, the unbelieving shall be raised for judgment. It is up to you, dear listener, to determine which resurrection you should have. It is our desire that today, through the ministry of the Word and the presentation of Christ as the Son of God, the life giver, that you will hear his word and believe on him and thus receive eternal life and pass from death unto life. And then you shall be assured that should you die, your body too will be raised at his coming, and you shall share his glory forever with himself. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? If thou dost believe, thou wilt see. This is what the Lord said to Mary and Martha, and what he says to you. Will you not come and believe him now before it is too late?